The rest of us, let's take our Bible, please, and turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Now, if you're sitting there thinking, now, Pastor, this is Christmas, we should be looking at Luke chapter 2 or Matthew chapter 1. Well, I think we're going to eventually get there. What I want to preach on this morning is the perfection of the incarnate Christ. I was asking the Lord what He would have us to do this Sunday morning, and there were a couple messages that I was pondering over and I was praying over, and as I started working through them, the Lord just kind of closed those down, and one morning He just wrapped my mind around this thought, and I want to share with you this morning what the Lord gave me in relation to this. And for some of you, this will be review. For some of you, some of the things that we're saying this morning may be new. But there's one thing that I want from all of us this morning. We are all here to worship a holy God. And we're all here on this Christmas day to be reminded of the birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior, and to celebrate that. But if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I pray that you will come to know Him before you leave here this morning. It'll be the greatest Christmas you've ever had if you get to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. But in Revelation chapter 5, I'm going to read verse number 6. It says, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne." Now, we are ushered into heaven here in this passage. So this is the throne of God. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as if it had been slain." Now, church, who is that lamb? Jesus Christ. "A lamb as if it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." Our Father, we ask this morning that You would open our eyes to the truths that we're going to look at about Your Son, Jesus Christ. God, nothing was done without Your perfect timing and planning. Father, our salvation is perfect through Christ because He is perfect. And Father, we thank You for it. Lord, if there's anybody in here this morning who does not know Jesus as their personal Savior, anyone, Lord, who is still in their sins and need to have those sins forgiven, would You please let them see that Christ is the only answer? And Lord, would You do that this morning, we ask. And Lord, we thank You for the privilege to come here on this Sunday morning, on this Christmas day, and celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, the greatest gift ever given. And these things we pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we have this lamb that is a picture of Jesus Christ, and He is standing before the throne of God. The idea here is in the midst of the throne, in the midst of the beast, in the midst of the elders, and this is in heaven. And so what we see is that Jesus Christ is in the center of attention here as a lamb having seven horns and seven eyes. They both represent the seven spirits of God. So we see it here in double perfection in Jesus. The horns throughout Scripture represent power and authority, like a king would be represented or a kingdom would be represented by a horn. And so we see here this horn that Jesus has. There's seven of them. And we see these seven eyes. And throughout Scripture, eyes oftentimes are a reference to wisdom. In regards to Jesus Christ, it would represent His omniscience, that He knows all in His omnipresence. He sees all. And so you have all of this wrapped up in this imagery of Jesus Christ standing in heaven as the Lamb of God who was slain for you and me. But these seven horns and seven eyes represent the seven spirits of God. What does that mean? Go with me to Isaiah chapter 11, please. Isaiah 11. We're going to be in several passages this morning, so get the fingers limbered up, okay? We're going to be going from New Testament to Old Testament and just looking at several passages. But in Isaiah chapter 11, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. This is one of those Old Testament passages that refers to Jesus Christ and His Messiahship. And it says in verse number 1, Isaiah 11, 1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." And here Jesus is represented as a stem and as a branch. Verse 2, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." And what we have in this verse is the presentation of the seven spirits of God. Now, as I read them, would you count them up? Are you ready? "And the Spirit of the Lord," number one. Now, that is in our English Bible, that's all capitals. That would represent the name Jehovah or Yahweh. And so it is "the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him," the Spirit of wisdom, and the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, and the Spirit of might, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. How many did you count? Seven. There they are. These seven spirits of God make up the sum of perfection. They're represented in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world. It's represented by these horns, which represent power and authority, and by these eyes, which speak of his wisdom, his omniscience, his omnipotence. And so you have this perfect Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to earth and died for you and me. Isn't that just amazing? The perfection of our Savior. Now, what I want to do this morning is look at different aspects of Jesus' birth, his life, and his ministry, and I want to see his perfection. Let's start with his birth. The timing of Jesus' birth was perfect. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5, please. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 4, please. Now, those of you that have been around Brentwood for any amount of time have heard me quote these verses because they're some of my favorites, especially around Christmas time. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4, it says this: "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Verse 5 tells us he offers us redemption and he gives us adoption. Those are two separate events that happen in a believer's life when they accept Christ as their Savior. And that's why he came. But I want you to notice in verse number 4 that it was the fullness of time that God chose to send forth his Son. Please keep this in mind. All history points to Jesus Christ. Whether we realize it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not, whether we state it or not, whether nations will admit it or not, all of history points to Jesus Christ. Nations rise and nations fall. Paul tells us that God sets the boundaries of those nations. In Acts 17:26, it says that God said that God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. We took time to look at that verse last week, focusing on the portion that talks about from one blood comes all nations of men. And we pointed out that there are, in God's eyes, there's only one race. It's the human race. And so from that one blood, all nations of men have come forth and dwell upon the earth, and that God has determined their times. God has determined the bounds of their habitation. God controls the course of nations. And as he chose the time for his Son to come forth, and the nations that had power and control prior to that, and each one of them contributing to what God calls the fullness of time, it was all within God's plan. Daniel tells us of God's outline for the nations, and God centers it all around his Son. There was no happenstance with the incarnation of Jesus Christ. God set the stage for the coming of his Son. Now, here's a passage that we're familiar with around Christmas, the taxing by Caesar Augustus that brought Joseph and Mary into Bethlehem. Have you ever wondered why Joseph was traveling with Mary when she was about ready to give birth? That seems a little crazy to me, doesn't it to you? Are you all with me this morning? Yeah, it seems just a little crazy to me. Why would he do that? But see, God in his timing knew that Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And we'll get to that in just a minute. But even getting him there, it was the taxing by Caesar Augustus. Otherwise, Joseph would not have moved to his wife to Bethlehem when she was about ready to give birth. You see, in the history of the nations, God has set forth his son at the perfectly chosen time to send him to earth. The angel told the shepherd, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Now, let me say this morning. There are multitudes of prophecies. We don't have time this morning to look at them all, but there are multitudes of prophecies that Jesus fulfilled when he came to earth and was born in that little town of Bethlehem. He fulfilled all of these prophecies of the Jewish prophets, but the gift of Jesus coming to earth was to all people, past, present, and future. And so the timing of Jesus' birth was absolutely perfect. Well, let's take our Bible and go to Luke 2, and we're going to see the place of Jesus' birth. Luke chapter 2, please. And when you get to Luke 2, you may want to put a marker there because we're going to be in and out of Luke a little bit this morning. But we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. Luke 2, beginning in verse number 1. It says this, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." I want you to notice that it was the city of David. David, the great king of Israel. Bethlehem was the birthplace of a king. That's where Jesus needed to be born. Oh, there's more prophecies than that's involved, because Jesus fulfilled the promises that was given to David and the promises that were given to Abraham, that all the world would be blessed through their seed. And so Jesus Christ was to be born in the city of David. It was about a 90-mile journey. Think about this. It would take 4 days by foot if they traveled approximately 8 hours a day. Think about that. A 4-day journey, 9 months pregnant, traveling 8 hours a day. But it fulfilled prophecy. That's where he needed to be born. In Matthew chapter 2, when the wise men came and asked Herod, "Where is the king of the Jews?" And Herod grabbed the scribes and the Jewish leadership and said, "Where is the Messiah to be born?" And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people." And so this is a quote from the Old Testament book of Micah. And so it was a fulfillment of prophecy that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. Now, you're in Luke 1, flip over to chapter, or you're in Luke 2, flip over to chapter 1, look at verse 32. In Luke 1, 32, Gabriel is speaking, and this is what he says to Mary, "And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. There were multiple Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled just in this message and then through the birth of Jesus Christ. And Jesus was the fulfillment of God's promise that the throne of David would last forever. Now that part's coming. That part is still future. Here's an interesting side note. The very name Bethlehem, the name of that town, means house of bread. Now think about that just a moment. Jesus Christ in John chapter 6 and verse 35 said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. You see, my friend, the birthplace of Jesus Christ was perfect. God knew where he needed to be born. God prophesied ahead of time that he would be born there. God brought forth all the things that needed to happen to make sure that he was born there. And it all was fulfilled by Jesus Christ, our perfect Savior. Now go with me to Luke 2, verse 7. Luke 2, just flip another page, and let's observe this point. The events of Jesus' birth was perfect. The events were perfect. Luke chapter 2, look at verse number 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Isn't that interesting? The Son of God came to earth and found no room. The Creator of heaven and earth came to earth and they didn't have room for him other than in an animal stall. But this was exemplary of his life on earth. That's why it was the way it was. You see, in John chapter 1, it says this, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And so even from the very birthplace and the events surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ, it was a testimony to the life that he was to live. No room for him here. Now, he was laid in a manger. I don't know if any of you all have raised any livestock and you know what a food trough for an animal looks like. But they are not very clean. As a matter of fact, they're pretty nasty. And if you, as the caretaker, do not clean out the feeding trough for the animal, you're not going to see the animal out there doing dishes. It's just not going to happen. As a matter of fact, when they eat, there's usually slobber involved. Now, this is what you came to church on Christmas morning to hear, isn't it? There is usually a little bit of mucus involved. And so you get the slobber, you get the mucus, you get the animal food, and it kind of all crusts up on the side of the manger. Isn't that exciting? Yes, don't you all have Christmas meal to go to after this? But that is the reality of it. That is a manger. That is the food trough. And you have to wonder, why a manger? And here I am telling you that it was perfect. And you're probably questioning, what was that about, or what was it about that was perfect? And I can sum it all up in one word. Humility. You see, in Philippians, Paul says this about Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of, what's the next word, church? No reputation. And took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. This is the Creator of the universe who came to earth, and there was no room found for him except in an animal stall, and he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger where animals eat. Everything about it just cries out about the humility of our Savior. There was a hymn writer, and we have sung this hymn here within the last couple weeks, a hymn writer who captured this thought by saying this, heaven's arches rang when the angels sang, proclaiming the royal degree. But of lowly birth didst thou come to earth, and in great humility. He came from heaven, where they celebrate him, and he came to earth, where he was humbled, It shows the magnificence of the throne that he left and the humility of the earth that he entered. Even on the night of his birth, he didn't get visited by kings. Eventually he did, but it was the shepherds that visited him. How fitting that Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of mankind, would have for his very first visitors and worshipers the shepherds on the hillside outside of Bethlehem, the town that was known as the town of bread. Now go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Keep a finger in Luke because we're going to come back there. But go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to start reading in verse number 20. And we're going to see this. The life of Jesus was perfect. So it wasn't just the timing of his birth, the place of his birth, and the events of his birth, but his very life was perfect. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse number 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Notice the next few words. Who knew no sin, that he might be made the right, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For all of his eternal existence, Jesus knew no sin whatsoever until he was made sin for you and me. Isn't that amazing? And he willingly did it. He knew no sin. Now go back to the book of Luke. This time go to chapter 4, please. Luke chapter 4. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 16. We're talking about the life of Jesus Christ being perfect. And throughout this morning, you've heard me refer to Christ fulfilling multiple prophecies. We're going to see a little bit of that this morning. In Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse number 16, Jesus is just starting his ministry. Now keep in mind, Jesus was from the town of Nazareth. Verse number 16, it says this, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, that is the book of Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this the son of Joseph? Now, if you read that passage, these are some wonderful things that were promised about the Messiah. He is reading from Isaiah chapter 61, where it is a messianic prophecy. And it tells us here that the Spirit of the Lord would be upon him. We read that in Isaiah 11. That he would preach the gospel, that he would heal the brokenhearted, that he would preach deliverance to captives. He would give sight to the blind, liberty to those that are bruised. And it just has this wonderful list of things that the Messiah was to do. And then Jesus said in verse 21, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Jesus Christ fulfilled this prophecy perfectly. He was making a claim to be the Messiah. Jesus fulfilled all these prophecies about himself, and he did it perfectly. He did exactly what this passage said, and he claimed that he would do it, and he did. He fulfilled it. From his birth to his death, he fulfilled all the prophecies concerning the Messiah and will fulfill the other ones concerning the kingdom that have yet to come. In Luke 24, it says this, Jesus Christ himself is talking, and it says, in beginning that Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus Christ took the Old Testament and he showed them that he was the Messiah and that he had fulfilled them perfectly. Everything about his life was perfect. There was no doubt, no doubt whatsoever, as he walked upon this earth, that he was the promised Messiah. He made that very clear. Even John the Baptist made the announcement that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And even the appearance of John the Baptist was a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And in John chapter 10, we have witnesses to Jesus Christ that said this, all things that John spake of this man were true. Even John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, clearly proclaimed the coming of the Messiah and that his own son, John, would play the role of his forerunner, which John then fulfilled throughout his life. There was no doubt that Jesus was the Messiah, but he was rejected. And just so that you and I would know it, God gave us not just one account of the life of Jesus Christ. God gave us four accounts of his life in the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John sat down and wrote about Jesus Christ and his life, each one from a different perspective. It's like four different individuals looking at a house from the north, the south, the east, the west. And you have these authors that are around here describing the life of Jesus Christ from these four different perspectives. And all together we get to see what the life of Christ was like on this earth. And it is preserved so that all generations of men would know who Jesus is. And you know what? If you do a quick Google search, please not now, but if you do a quick Google search on the best-selling book of all time, you know what it is? The book that tells us that Jesus was the Savior. That's the best-selling book of all time. God did not leave any doubt as to who he sent to earth. It was Jesus Christ. His life was perfect. In John chapter 7, it says, and many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? And of course the answer is no. No one will do more than Jesus did to prove who he was. Yet, for all of that, and all the love that he showed to mankind, even by coming to earth in the first place, but then living the perfect life that he did, and all of that, in turn for that, in exchange for that, he was rejected. In Psalm 109, which is a messianic psalm that gives us some insight into Jesus Christ, it says this, for my love, they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. They have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. And that's what Christ received when they hung him on a cross. Yes, there were some that received him. Just like there are today. There are some who have the wisdom to see that this man is the Savior. And they accept Christ. But by and large, the world has rejected him. Psalm 22, which is another messianic psalm that tells us about a little insight into Jesus' thinking. It says this, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. Here is the creator of the universe being killed and crucified by his own creation. In Isaiah 53, it says he is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Why? And how can I stand here before you and tell you that the life of Jesus was perfect when he had such a cruel acceptance? And the reason for that is because he needed to live a life of rejection. He needed to live a life of hardship so that he could be our high priest. You see, in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, it says this, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, and that word means tested and tried like we are, yet without sin. Jesus Christ lived a perfect, sinless life. But he went through the trials so that you and I can go to him as our great high priest. He's not just our Savior. He is our high priest. Praise God for that. His life was perfect. Go with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. And we're going to see that the death of Jesus was perfect. 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse number 18. The Bible says this. For as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb. Now there that word is again, as a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Jesus Christ was perfect. Every Old Testament sacrifice of every lamb that was sacrificed pictured the coming of Jesus Christ. And as those Old Testament saints would examine that lamb to make sure there were no blemishes on it, it was a picture of the coming of Jesus Christ, who was without blemish and without spot. And it was his precious blood that was given for you and me. Now let's talk about this perfect death for just a moment. I know we're here to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. But when we talk about the birth of Jesus Christ, we need to understand the very purpose of his coming. And it was to die a substitutionary death. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. 1 Corinthians 15. I want to look beginning in verse number 3. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul is presenting to us the gospel. He tells us that in verse number 1. He tells us that we're saved by it in verse number 2. And then we get to verse number 3 and it says this. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Again, it was prophesied. You see that last phrase, according to the Scriptures? That means it was prophesied, it was foretold ahead of time. He died just as God had planned for him to do, but he died not for his own sins, because he knew no sin. He died for our sins. What was it that John said about Jesus when he saw him at the beginning of his ministry? John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." It was a substitutionary death. You see, in his death, he did what no one else could do. He paid for the sins of all mankind. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, it says this, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." He took upon him the sins of all mankind. And my friend, that includes you and me. Aren't you glad for that? He paid for my sins and he paid for yours. And it was according to the Scriptures. It was prophesied. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, it says this, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." And the idea of last times means that the last days is often as referred to in Scripture. Jesus Christ, when he came to earth, he changed all of time. And from that point forward, God viewed this as the last days. And so here we are. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world. It was prophesied. You see, the death of Jesus was exactly what was needed to appease God's wrath on sin and to purchase our salvation. Jesus' death was perfect. There is no religion that can offer you that. Only the Son of God can offer you that. His death was perfect. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and look at verse number 4 with me. 1 Corinthians 15, 4. Okay, verse 3 says that he died for our sins according to the Scripture. And verse 4 says this, "And that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." The next point I want to bring up is this. The resurrection of Jesus was perfect. He was buried, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now look over at verse 17 of this same chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 17. It says this, "And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ," that is those that have died trusting in Christ, "are perished. If Christ didn't raise from the dead, then the loved ones before us who have trusted in Christ are dead." Verse 19. "If in this life only we have hope of Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." It's available to all men. Listen, Jesus' resurrection is the guarantee of our resurrection. And this passage teaches us this. Jesus is the first fruits, and it's because of his resurrection that you and I have hope of our resurrection. I can say amen to that, can't you? And that is something I thank God for, not just on Easter, but all throughout the year. I praise God for the promise of the resurrection. And when I get resurrected, it's going to be a perfect body. Isn't that something? All right. And there are some of you in here that are saying, "I agree with that." Praise God for that perfect body. Now listen, Jesus' birth was perfect. His life was perfect. His death was perfect. Therefore, his resurrection was perfect and showed the Father's approval of all that he did. Everything that Jesus did, God put a stamp of approval on, thus guaranteeing our resurrection at the Father's perfect timing when he chooses. Isn't that a blessing? Now, go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we're going to see this last point. The second coming and kingdom of Jesus will be perfect. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, I want us to see a few things in regards to Christ's second coming. His first coming, he came as a humble baby. There was no room found for him in the inn. He was born in a cattle stall. He was laid in a manger. But he's not coming back that way the second time. You see, Jesus Christ offers salvation to us today, and we have a choice. It is an offer. He wants you to choose. But when he returns the second time, the opportunity to choose is over. Because when he comes back the second time, he will come back as his rightful position and authority, in his rightful position and authority. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Now let me pause for just a moment. This section goes on. We're going to read one more verse, but let me say this. He just described what will happen to those who reject the gospel. Verse 10 tells us what will happen to those who receive the gospel. "When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." The second coming of Jesus Christ will be perfect. It will bring perfect judgment. It will bring perfect finality between those who have rejected Christ and those who have accepted him. My friend, you have the offer of the gospel today. If you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, don't put it off. Now go with me to chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 1. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken." And then he goes on and he explains what's going to happen when Jesus Christ takes his church out of here. But he says, "I'm beseeching you by the coming of the Lord." You know it's happening. You know it's going to come. Therefore, act. Then he gets down to verse 8, and he's actually talking about the Antichrist, and he says this, "And then shall that wicked be revealed." You see the capital W on wicked? That's talking about the Antichrist. whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of Jesus Christ literally destroys the Antichrist. The coming of Jesus Christ is perfect. But now go with me to Isaiah chapter 9 in the Old Testament, please. Isaiah chapter 9, I want you to see here a very familiar passage of Scripture around Christmas time. We're going to read Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Because Jesus' second coming involves judgment, but once that judgment is over, it is the setting up of the perfect kingdom. The perfect kingdom. And it says in verse number 6, Isaiah 9, 6. I'll give you a second to get there. Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Church, who is that? Jesus Christ. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. He came as a child, but one day he will be ruler. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Doesn't that sound perfect? Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. Forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. God said it will happen. There it is. The second coming and the kingdom will be perfect. Now flip over to Isaiah 11. You're already in Isaiah. Just go a couple more chapters. And we started this message by reading this passage. And I want to finish it. And we're going to just continue to read a few more verses than we did this morning or at the beginning. It says, and there shall come forth a rod. Verse number 1, Isaiah 11, 1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Doesn't that sound like the perfect kingdom? And you know what? It's coming. God said so. God promised. And God's promises are true. My friend, Jesus Christ was perfect in every way, from his birth to his humble life to his sinless perfection to his death on the cross for us to his resurrection and to his soon coming back. Isn't that exciting?